So this is the first half of 2 Kings chapter 17. We're going to do 1 to 23. And the title we've chosen is, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." This first section of chapter 17 of the book of Kings begins to focus on the reign of Hoshea, the king of Israel. This king very brightly represents for us the bondage that sin in our life brings, and demonstrates what a powerful taskmaster sin is that God uses to humble his people and bring them to their wits' end, so that we cry out for deliverance, which then comes to us through Christ. Otto had this in his study, and we often quote these verses, but they're just so powerful. Such a snapshot of what God's doing with us. These see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves thereof. They mount up to heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He makes the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet, so he brings them unto their desired haven. The stormy winds spoken of in Psalms 107 can represent the trials of life that buffet us, that are connected to the spiritual struggles that we have in our heavens, in the deeps of our heavens, the powers and principalities that God is sovereign over and raises in our heavens to bring us to see how powerless we are over the wretchedness of flesh that can only be delivered, that only he can deliver us from. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he brings them unto their desired haven. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The end result of Hosea's rule over Israel is disastrous, as verse 18 and 19 expresses, that the Lord was very angry with Israel. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. And Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. This exile that is going to happen to Israel, and in time Judah, represents the bondage that sin brings, and that we all must endure through as we come to learn of our Lord's mighty hand working in our corruptible flesh that he is able to deliver us from. It is only through the suffering of this life that we will finally cease from sinning as we are received of God through a chastening and scourging process that very few are meant to endure in this lifetime. And that's so important to remember. It takes a miracle to endure what God has called us to endure. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. For many are called, but few are chosen to endure that process. Here's a brief history of what was happening at this time in the life of King Hosea. It should serve to help us organize the physical events so that in turn, we can then understand what those events mean as we compare spiritual with spiritual, using those physical events that God has inspired to happen in the life of this very wayward king and those external parties that greatly influenced his day-to-day decisions as a king of Israel. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Before I read this excerpt from gotquestions.org, it's important to remember Babylon's perspective is that Judah and Israel just ignored the very best prophets and thereby brought about this condemnation upon themselves for what they did in their flesh, with no outside influence causing all this neglect to unfold as it did. So the onus is on them. That perspective puts the man of perdition firmly on the seat of our heavens and must be destroyed by an all-powerful external force, Christ, who is far greater than all our own carnal reasoning that serves the law of sin. Harboring powers and principalities that Christ will little and by little rule over. The destruction of the man of sin is the destruction of that part of us that says, I'm responsible for my sins, or I'm responsible for my good deeds, which word responsible is not found in the Bible. God's elect are blessed to know that when Scripture says boasting is excluded by the law of faith, it is also true that we can't give ourselves credit for being drawn away to be tempted and sin, seeing this lack of faith that we have is something that God has disposed to each man to experience according to the counsel of his own will. The lot is cast into the lap, the whole disposing, the light and the darkness thereof is of the Lord. We acknowledge our sins and the righteousness of Christ working in us and see them as all part of his workmanship unfolding within us to his glory, who has power over the marred vessel to make one unto honor and another unto dishonor. And I think the Lord more and more showing us, if we really take hold of these concepts, then we will be raised with mercy and forgiveness like Christ had in our hearts, saying, forgive them, they know not what they're doing. But he has to burn all that out of us so that we're absolutely convinced that this is all of the Lord, all of the light, all of the darkness. And there's one event unto all men, and that one event is judgment. All flesh will be, all mankind will be judged in time. And he that doubts is damned if he eats not, because he eats not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if God doesn't give you the faith, your life is going to be heading in toward sin and being in bondage to sin, because it takes the faith of Christ to come out of this flesh and to glorify God with our thoughts and actions. For of a truth, Acts 4, verses 27 and 28, against thy holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. For to do, and that really symbolizes everybody, the whole world, for to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. Romans 4, 25, which we talked about and learned a lot about yesterday. Thank you for that question, Cheryl. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Romans 9, 21. Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? He's doing both. And of course, there's an inward application, but there's also the outward application, where Christ is doing it all. The world is living and moving, and they have their being in our Lord. So we operate in the measure of faith that God gives us. And Lord willing, we will heed the admonitions from these stories that tell us that we can be more than conquerors through Christ alone, who can bring us to our wits' end and cause us to cry out and be delivered from Satan in his time or until he be taken away. What hope the Scripture holds out for us as we learn that we can cry out, confess our faults, and be delivered day by day as we die daily in Christ. We'll come to see a verse tonight in Revelation that the accuser of the brethren never stops. That's his MO. God wants us to continually know that our sins are forgiven and that we can confess our faults. But he gives us a strong enemy so that we recognize that our righteousness is not our own. Our overcoming and everything that God's doing to cleanse us is all a process that we are beneficiaries of at this time. Mark 9:24, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So here's this excerpt. Hosea, son of Elah, became king of the northern tribe of Israel in 732 BC after assassinating King Pekah, son of Remaliah. Hosea reigned 9 years. He was a wicked king, but not as wicked as previous kings of Israel. Hosea was the last king of Israel before the nation's destruction by Assyria. King Pekah had also, with the Assyrians, but lost territory to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. So when Hosea took the throne of Pekah, he was a vassal to Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and was required to pay heavy tribute, which we talked about and looked at, rather. In a bid for freedom and independence, Hoshea rebelled against Israel and stopped paying the tribute, against Assyria, rather, and stopped paying the tribute, appealing to Egypt for help. This move was a failure. When Shalmaneser discovered King Hoshea's treachery, he threw Hoshea into prison. The Assyrian army then invaded all of Hoshea's land. The capital, Samaria, was besieged for 3 years and eventually captured. The Israelites were then deported to Assyria and settled in Hela, Gozan, and the Harbor River in a town of the Medes. As most of the northern kingdom of Israel had already been conquered, this deportation effectively destroyed the entire kingdom. Israel's destruction was partly fulfilled in the prophecy of Isaiah 7:16. Chapter 7, verse 16. On the surface, this may sound like the usual intrigues of kings, but the Bible makes it clear that the Assyrians' takeover of Israel and the Israelites' subsequent exile was God's judgment on his people for their great sin. In spite of all the Lord had done for them, the Israelites had turned from God and worshiped false gods, setting up high places and burning incense to idols. God had sent prophets, including Elijah and Elisha, to warn the Israelites, but the people persisted in their idolatry. God had meant for Israel to be set apart as a holy nation, as a holy people, but instead they had assimilated the idolatrous practices of the societies they had conquered. God had given them many chances to turn back to him, but they ignored all the prophets who warned them to turn from their evil ways. Because of their rebelliousness, the Lord removed them from his presence in fulfillment of Moses' warning in Deuteronomy. Several years after the capture of King Hoshea and the destruction of the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom of Judah fell to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. The capital city of Jerusalem was destroyed, including its walls and the temple of the Lord. Judah was taken into captivity and exiled for 70 years, just as the Lord had promised, as judgment for sin. However, in his mercy, God promised to preserve his people and eventually bring them back to the land he had promised them. So when you read that, you get the tone. It's like, it's almost like we often say, you know, if I was there at that time, I wouldn't have did what they did. And that's just human reasoning. We think, I wouldn't have been that evil person. But you might not have been, because that may not have been written in your book. But we well know that that is in our flesh. And if we don't see it that way, of course, then we are really operating in our flesh. And not then we can't even begin to understand who Israel really is and what these stories are telling us, of course. Verses 1 and 2, in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Elah, to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. Hoshea reigned 9 years in Samaria over Israel. And that all began in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah's reign. Something foundational is going to come out of the rule of King Ahaz, which is what we are being shown with these members. 12 signifies, foundations, negative or positive, and 9 represents judgment. So Ahaz was the king who would be ruling during that time when God would destroy the corrupt foundations of Israel through judgment that would ultimately have the nation be brought into captivity. In the positive sense, we see an example in the story of how God takes the marred vessel, in this case, the nation of Israel, and tears it down so that in time it can be made anew. A holy and undefiled nation of Israel is not going to come on the scene in the flesh, but these stories are written for the elect's sake to remind us of how thoroughly God must purge his threshing floor, which is how the first man Adam is destroyed, in order to bring about the new creation formed in Christ, the Israel of God, who must lose their life in order to find it. So that's been the theme. I'm keep reminding myself, the Lord works through this body miraculously, manifests knowledge through the teachers, through the body, and God willing, we're gleaning and listening, because he is showing us that event that's common to us now, which is judgment and his mercy in the midst of it. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. 7 days shall they purge the altar and purify it, and they shall consecrate themselves. And I will purge out from among you the rebels, and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So that's all connected to that exile and that is happening. And that's how God is getting rid of those things out of us. He puts us through those trials so that these things are purified within us and taken away. The seven angels came out of the temple, having seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. So after we lose our life, after all of that, then we can give an offering unto God. And that's an ongoing process. It's not a one-time offering because we offer our whole life, but the blessing of being able to know that we'll one day, God willing, cast our crowns back and say, Lord, these are your crowns that you fashioned on our heads. Verses 3-5, against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria as he had done year by year. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. This section of scripture describing Hosea's actions, he sent messengers to Saul, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison, revealing how Satan, typified by Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, is a jealous God, like our Father in heaven. But in his case, he is jealous for his evil purpose of wanting to keep Hosea in the bondage of sin, for not continuing and the servitude that he extended to Shalmaneser for so long, even giving him presents as we did in Babylon with our tithes and offerings and misguided vain worship of God. This attempt at breaking away from Shalmaneser's influence over Hoshea is similar to how Israel was pursued by the Pharaoh and armies of Egypt who wanted to keep them in the bondage of slavery. So that's very much written for our sakes to tell us that when we are making progress, sometimes that's when, and we talked about it last night, we have to be careful not to think we're standing, because the Lord will deliver us. He won't try us beyond what we can endure. He'll make a way for us to endure and get through that trial. But then we have to acknowledge it's the Lord who's delivered us. And of course, the enemy will continue to pursue because God has designed it to be that way. So there's the word presence, H4503. It's tribute or gifts. This story reminds us that Satan's wrath is a real thing, and that he does not want any of his servants to be divided in their minds in regard to where their gifts and loyalties should remain as they continue in their quest of being accusers of the brethren. When Shalmaneser sees Hoshea betraying his loyalties to him, he shut him up and bound him in prison. Hoshea is already a servant to Shalmaneser, and the minute he tries to free himself and sweep his house of his influence, seven spirits worse enter into Hoshea's life as the king of Assyria goes ahead to shut him up and bound him in prison. So this is a turning point. And then when God gives us dominion over sin, we still have to fight a good fight of faith all of our life. We still have to acknowledge the progress and the increase in our life is all from the Lord. But it's encouraging, because if we are growing and increasing, we know the Lord is doing that. And as we decrease, he's increasing it. and were encouraged. Revelation 12:10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Why? How do we know that? For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, that accusation of the devil, that struggle that we all go through every day, that the anxieties, the depression that it can cause, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And God will see to it. He's going to overcome the enemy. There's no loyalty among thieves, and Satan comes to steal and destroy. And Hosea's actions of sending messengers to So, king of Egypt, is seen as an act of treason to Shalmaneser. The agreement was that the king of Assyria, as long as he was paid the money or gifts for his service of extracting money from the people, he would spare Israel and not sift them like wheat, which is what he ultimately did. However, knowing the sovereignty of God, we know that this peace was never meant to last. And Shalmaneser's actions just show that Israel's king Hosea was a house divided all along that was going to fall. Hosea was cursed for putting his trust in the king of Assyria. And because of Hosea's lack of faith in what God could do for him, he brought a great curse on the nation of Israel. The spirit of these two kings and their interactions with each other is very well described in these verses in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 4, as their treaty began to fall apart to reveal no loyalty on either side. Thus saith the Lord, Jeremiah 17:5, cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm and whose heart departs from the Lord. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5, thereafter 4, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. That's what brings about the perilous times, the disunion, the lack of cohesion within society. And of course, that is what we want to avoid in the body of Christ, and God willing, the body is becoming more and more knit together through the love that each joint supplies. And God is orchestrating it all. He has to orchestrate the darkness to unfold so that the light will contrast against it and the world will see. Well, this is the whole the MO of our Father, to show his discipleship being formed within the body of Christ. It goes on to say there'll be no natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. After Hosea is shut up and bound in prison, Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years, which reminds us that the devil is not slack in regard to being the evil sword in God's hand that will be used to besiege the capital of Israel, Samaria, for 3 years. This is all demonstrating for us how God does use evil men in the process of humbling his people as he continues to refine us through these severe trials, besieged it 3 years. Paul says in this verse, and this is very connected to what we're talking about, therefore watch and remember that by the space of three years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And he was talking about heretics and those who were evil. Paul is expressing here in the book of Acts what Christ said in these verses. We'll come to the inward part of this. There's an inward application. There's also an outward application. And these verses in Matthew 26 and verse 41 and Mark 13, 33 and Mark 14, 38 and Luke 21, 36. And that is to look well inwardly and outwardly because of the weak flesh we're in, so that no enemy of the cross arise, no root of bitterness take over, and thereby many be defiled. Watch and pray, Christ said, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. So our intention of heart may be good, but God says, you have to pray and cry out because we were made that way. Take you heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. Watch you and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Watch you therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I think that's the, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. This is the inward part. Know you not that your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Knowing that the Christ in us is giving us power to overcome and endure is critical. Feed the flock of God, this is the outward, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And we read that one. Yeah. Verse 6, in the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria, took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hela and in the harbor by the river Gozan and the cities of the Medes. It's in the 9th year of Hoshea that the king of Assyria, Shalmaneser, took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria. Being the 9th year of Hoshea's kingship is a symbolic number of judgment. A judgment for Israel that typifies the more severe and heavy trials that God must prepare the bride of Christ to endure through in this life. The significance of placing them in Hala and in the harbor by the river Gozan and in the city of the Medes is found in the meaning of these three words, Hala, harbor, and Gozan, that tell us Israel was going to experience a painful joining to another nation, even as there is a cutting off from their homeland. Not separation from God. Sin separates us from God, and it's extremely painful, more painful than physical pains that we go through when our heart, and that's just the truth, but God knows how to recover us from that. And he uses that deep-seated pain to bring us back, to bring us to cry out, and to bring us into remembrance of how blessed we were when we were in good standing with our Father in Christ. The word Hela there is 2477. Painful. Harbor is H2249, joining. And then the last word goes on is H1470, which means a cutting off. Verses 7 to 11 to 12. For it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. So right away, I mean, we know God caused all of this. So why is he causing it? Because he's causing it as a means of bringing us to our wits' end, and he's bringing us to see our need to be delivered. And we'll talk more about Romans 9, but this is the whole thing that throws the world off. They can't see. I couldn't see it. None of us could. Why is God doing this? Why is there this judgment? For it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly these things that were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And they set them up images in groves in every high hill, and under every green tree. And they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, you shall not do this thing. And that's a theme throughout the whole Bible. No matter how idyllic the situation, we're going to do what God has written in our books, and we're going to look back and see that he really is sovereign over light and darkness. This punishment that was brought upon the nation of Israel was because of the things we read of here that we just read. And the great lesson to pass on is that God is not mocked, and whatever we sow, we are going to reap. This section of scripture clearly shows us the progression of coming out of Egypt and how we then wax and wane as Christians, losing our first love, and only by the grace and faith of God do we continue to progress and work our way through being tempted 10 times in the wilderness, as we come to see that our flesh has to fall 7 times, meaning completely, to show us that our overcoming is not of ourselves, but a gift from God that takes our entire life to accomplish through Christ as we go into perfection on the third day. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. He that sows to his flesh shall reap to his flesh and reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall reap reap life everlasting. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, which is what our flesh does, which is what that number 10 means, of course. For a just man falls 7 times. So if God's working with you, now here's the positive point of this fall and this tempting God and not being able to glorify God. For a just man falls 7 times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. He said unto them, go you and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. It's in our ignorance that we sow and suffer the consequences of those actions. So we are deceived until we are not, and we even are that dog that returns to his vomit until we are not. Thanks be to God, in the end, he will bring all of the world to be sickened of every sin. And the judgment that first begins at the house of God will make Christ's bride ready and prepared to wipe away all the tears of humanity, tears which will never be a part of the finished creation, that will only be continually rejoicing and giving thanks to God Almighty, who will be all in all with Christ as our head forever. Who was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. 1 Corinthians 15:28. And that's very important, because what if he had done these things in belief? What if he was Hebrews 6 and he was knew these things and he had tasted of the heavenly things? But Paul is telling us here is that he hadn't tasted of the heavenly things yet. He knew he was the chief of sinners, but he's telling us here that at that point in his walk, he didn't know. He didn't realize what he was, what a beast he was. But then when God opened his heavens, he realized and he understood that he did these things ignorantly and in unbelief. 1 Corinthians 15:28, when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Verse 13, yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets, all the seers, saying, turn you from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. These last verses we'll look at explain the effect of being under the taskmaster of sin, which the rulership of the God of this world produces. The verses testify or witness against us what God was doing in Israel of old and Judah. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In other words, God already knew who these people were. He knows who we are. And this is just a testimony to show who they were. He, like Adam and Eve in the garden, it's the same story. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. God's purpose is revealed for the church today through much tribulation that we must go through in order to inherit the kingdom of God. Christ identifies with our struggle and tells us that we are more than conquerors through him who is our head and redeemer. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. These taskmasters are set over us and bring us to do exactly what God had predestined and written in our books that we would do and suffer. The Lord knows the affliction that we are under, and it is by reason of our crying out with strong tears, as Christ did, that we are delivered from Satan and the bondage of sin. Exodus 1 verse 11, therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. Exodus 3, 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Hebrews 5, verses 7 and 8. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, which is what this flesh is, it's a body of death, and was heard, and that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And we're being freed, of course, it's a process, but we are free, we have liberty in Christ, and we have dominion over sin. Sure, it's okay. God was faithful to bring along the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn you from your evil ways and keep my commandments. Knowing that this witness was not going to change the heart of the people, but was part of the testimony or witness to the nations of what wretchedness is in all flesh until it is no longer there. God is faithful, and his word is not broken, and he cannot lie. And so a witness is given to the people, and the people, as expected, rejected that witness. The body of Christ is one spirit and one bread, not divided. And the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11 are actually multiple witnesses that witness today and will witness throughout the 1,000-year reign of the saints to establish the matter and leave no opportunity for flesh to say, we didn't know, Lord, if only you had witnessed to us, we would not have taken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil or slain Abel. In other words, going back to what Paul said, they cannot profess ignorance at that point because they will have been witnessed to and they will know the truth. And so that's important that we understand. That's why that 1,000-year period is very instrumental in God's hands, because he will witness to the world and demonstrate that flesh cannot overcome without Christ. And certainly if Satan comes on the scene, as he does at the end of the 1,000 years, then there will be this gigantic rebellion, Gog and Magog at the end. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, what witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sins, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. And those numbers are important because it takes God's grace to establish the matter within our heart that we are the men. It takes five, and of course, two is the witness of Christ in us, and three is the process that we go through in order to come to that fullness and maturity of knowing what we are and how we are where we are by the grace of God. Revelation 11, verses 3 to 5. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Verses 14 to 17, notwithstanding, they would not hear but harden their necks, like to the neck of their fathers. They did not believe in the Lord their God, and they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies, which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made the molten images, even two calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, and used divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. So this is maybe three or four times now that the Lord has brought up this point about the molten images, the calves, the groves, and worshiping the host of heavens and serving Baal. Yeah, exactly. The natural status of flesh is to do what is written in these verses that we just read. And as God tells us to do one thing, we do the opposite and don't listen, as our necks get stiffer and our hearts are darkened due to that sin that brings about disbelief and spiritual bondage. The opposite is to believe and do the work of God with the faith of Christ working in us, which is a gift from God. So we know that's the blessing. God just gives us eyes to see and ears to hear and takes us out of that bondage through the belief that he gives us. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in you be not darkness. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you. This is what we are to believe in this hope of glory. Both to will, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This unbelief and sin is in our this unbelief and sin in our life leads to our rejecting his covenant and brings us to fill that void in our life with vain practices of the heathen. We leave the commandments of the Lord and make molten images, the two calves, and made a grove and worship all the hosts of heaven and served Baal, which represents for us today the ways of the heathen that we are not to learn. And those customs are in many diverse forms throughout different cultures, but they all are the same thing. They're turning away from God. It's a spirit of rebellion. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. And they're dismayed at each other, their own comments, their own doctrine, their own miracles, their own everything that we were talking about last night, but not understanding that is not the love of God. We especially provoke God to anger when we do this, and they cause their sons and their daughters to pass through fire, the fire, and use divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger, which typifies for us today our keeping and teaching the lies of Baal or Babylon to our children. Therefore, the Lord was very angry, verses 18 to 23, with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. And Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. And Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants, the prophets. And those servants, the prophets, there typify what the elect will do, are doing now, but will do very graphically, very mightily through the thousand years. We will prophesy, we will speak, the word will flow forth. If we are those prophets, they typify the elect. Until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all the servants of prophets, so was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. After all of that rebellion we are told that the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight, and there was none left but the tribe of Judah only. We think of anger very humanly. Oh, you did something bad to me, I'm going to be angry. That's not the anger that we're talking about. Our natural retort to God for that anger against us would be to say, you will say then, unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? So we can't understand why God would be angry when he's the one who's causing us to sin in the first place and hardening our hearts. But there is more witness against us in the next verse. Also, Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord, their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. Meaning, the whole body is sick from the head to foot, and there's none righteous. And so God declares to us, if we are able to receive it, nay, but, O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay? Of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. Therefore has, and this goes back to our conversation last night. So if that concept, if God grants us to have that firmly anchored in our minds, then we were going to want to extend mercy to the rest of the world, because we know God's been so merciful to us to open our eyes, to forgive us, to heal us, to love us while we're yet sinners, and all of those things that we know intimately. Therefore has he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. You will say then unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Throughout the scriptures, we're reminded of the rejection of the first man, Adam, and how flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, that only a very few, a remnant, will be dragged through the fiery trials in this age to one day free all of humanity from the bondage of sin. It looks hopeless from the fleshly point of view, and indeed it is without the faith of Christ within us that helps us believe that our present suffering is not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in Romans 8:18. Many times we are told unto this day, so was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day, reminding us that the witness against flesh being enmity against God is an is, was, and will be event, and will be until all enemies are put under his feet. God's elect will fear and want to avoid the sore punishment in the lake of fire spoken of in Hebrews 10:29, knowing that we are going to have to die daily and be armed with the mind of Christ and through much suffering in this life in order to inherit the kingdom of God and avoid that punishment. So that's why Paul says, arm yourself with the mind of Christ. That's critical for our walk, to know that it's good to be judged now. It's good to go through that affliction, persecution, tribulation, which God will measure perfectly in each one of our lives, and we'll help each other through that. Hebrews 10:29, of how much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant. This relationship that we have is the blood of the covenant, the body and the blood of Christ, the church, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Doing despite unto the Spirit of grace is not recognizing God's favor and the blessing that is ours to be judged now. In closing, or another, put another way, Moses had the right way is to have respect unto the recompense of the reward, seeing the value in suffering with the people of God. That's not despising God's grace. That's saying, wow, we're blessed to be judged now and to suffer and to help each other through that suffering. In closing, we are told in these verses, in Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 8, what we can now do through Christ for the rest of our lives. And Lord willing, we will be these dear children spoken of in these last verses who present themselves as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor as Christ did himself. Be you therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, keeping God's commandments, and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becomes saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not you therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as the children of light. And I just want to say that, you know, all of those things that he brings out there, that are, they're a demonstration of the flesh, that what the flesh does. And we listen, the Lord has shown me through the years that I've listened to the body of Christ by the grace of God, and have washed, been washing myself of all of these things. Everything you see there is in me. I know it is, but it's I have dominion over it through Christ now. And that's the glorious thing, is that God has not put us into this arena to fail. We're going to overcome. These things will be conquered, and they'll be conquered by our merciful Father. And Satan is persistent. He doesn't want us to believe that's the truth, but that is the truth. We are being washed. The bride is being made ready. Be you therefore partakers with them, because we were at one point in darkness, and we may still have and will have sin to wash to the last moment of our life, and that shouldn't surprise us. But now, as we walk in the light of the Lord, we can walk as children of light and overcome these things together, which we are doing. So that's our study. Thank you all for coming out.